It was that dark fruit of sin. And then when my life got changed, I got convicted of my sin, and then I got completely convicted of being right with God.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to another broadcast of Daniel Kalenda, Off the Record. Today, I'm going to be talking to my friend Todd White, who probably needs no introduction with most of you. He is a very influential and an increasingly controversial personality in the American church. And recently, that controversy has reached fever pitch with some things that he said while he was preaching on a Sunday night at his church in Dallas. I want to talk to him about those things and also a couple of other small controversies that have come along over the last couple of months and even, honestly, the last couple of years. I've very often seen Todd very misrepresented, and I want to give him a chance to speak for himself today. I want you to know, in the interest of full disclosure, that I am very good friends with Todd. I've known Todd for a long time. I knew Todd before people knew who Todd was, and I've seen how he has grown and how God has used him over the years. And so when I see people attacking him, I am a little bit biased. I am a little bit biased toward him and against his critics. But I also want you to know that I'm passionate about truth, and I know that Todd is too. And so what I really want is not just to blindly defend him because he's my friend, because he's my brother in the Lord, but I want to give him a chance to speak for the sake of truth. I want you to hear his unfiltered, unedited opinion and position on a lot of the things that have been sort of misconstrued by the critics. And I want you also to realize, just as a disclaimer before we get started, that the purpose of this interview is not to elicit some particular response for Todd. It's not to get him to frame his theology in some particular way to defend him. I just want to give him a chance to speak for himself. Now, that does not mean that the way that Todd sees some of these issues is exactly the same way that I see it. And just because I'm not correcting him here or trying to lead him here, that does not mean that we see eye to eye on every single issue, or that if you asked me these questions, I would have exactly the same answer. But I do want you to see his response. I want you to see what he feels, and I want you to get his position so that you know the truth. Again, a lot of this stuff has been twisted and misconstrued by people that have an agenda, an ideological agenda. And I want you to hear what Todd has to say for himself and make your own conclusion. So, without any further ado, here's my interview with evangelist Todd White. Okay, everybody, welcome to the broadcast. I'm here with Todd White. And Todd, I'm really looking forward to talking with you today. I want to jump right into the subject. I know there's a lot of people watching that are sort of aware of some of the controversy that's been stirred up just over the last few weeks. You've been getting a lot of attention on social media. I'm sure you've noticed that.
Yeah, I actually didn't know that I was that important. So,
yeah, well, in some ways it's flattering that people are so interested. Yeah. But I asked you a couple weeks ago if we could talk on social media and just do an interview, and you didn't feel like it was the right timing, but now we're going to talk about it. And I want to just address, before we get to the big issue that's caused so much controversy, I want to talk to you about a couple other things that have been sort of smaller, just areas where people have grabbed a hold of these things and tried to use them to say that you're a heretic or, you know, you're a false teacher or whatever. And I'm your friend, Todd. I've known you for a long time. I've known you since before most other people knew you. I've seen what God has done in your life. I know what you really believe. I know what you live. And so a lot of times when I hear what people are saying about you, I just, as a brother, I just feel grieved in my heart because I know it's just a completely wrong representation of you and of your heart and of what you teach and of what you believe. And, you know, I was talking to somebody about this today that we often think that the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not lie. But actually, that's not what it says. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against right. your neighbor. And this is what I see happening from a lot of people that claim to be Christians and claim to be, you know, loyal to the scriptures. They will literally take your words and twist them and chop things up out of context to present a caricature of you that they know very well is not accurate. And that is slander. That is bearing false witness. That is literally against one of the Ten Commandments. And so, but I just also want to make it very clear before we start talking that this interview is not my attempt, nor is it yours, I believe, to justify your positions to your critics. The reality is that these critics are always going to be critical. In fact, if you took away their criticism and cynicism, I think they'd be left with literally nothing to talk about, because a lot of these people, that's their only claim to fame, is that they just criticize everybody. In fact, I heard somebody the other day talking about his heresy hunting YouTube channel as, I think he said it was discernment work, which I thought was ironic that somebody who believes the gift of the Spirit have passed away still claims to have the gift of discernment. But be that as it may, I want to make it clear, this is not an attempt to justify you. It's not an attempt to explain anything to your critics. I wouldn't waste my time with them, and I don't think you would either. But on the other hand, I know that there are people who follow you and who love you, who have been inspired by your life and by your testimony, and they hear what these people are saying. They watch some of these clips, and they wonder to themselves, does Todd really believe that? And the reason that's important to me is because you are influencing their lives. And I want to make sure they understand the real Todd White, what you actually say, what you actually teach, what you actually believe, for their sake, for the ones that are sincere. And so we're going to dive into this today. But before, like I said, before we get to the big issue, I want to ask you about a couple of other issues that have been controversial. One of them is that I saw some stuff going around on social media. This is probably 6 months to a year ago. I actually called you about it when I saw this because it actually disturbed me. And I called you and I said, Todd, is this true? Did you say this stuff? And of course, I know you. And so I know you don't believe that. But still, because of the way that it was put together, even I was questioning it. And the issue was about the divinity of Christ. And there are people out there that say that you actually believe that Jesus was not born as divine, but that he was just born a man, and that actually he became divine in the Jordan River. Can you just clarify your position on the divinity of Christ for us?
Absolutely. And before we go there, I'd love to just share my heart on a couple of things that you shared in the beginning. First of all, I would never, ever put myself out there to be a Lord unto myself and think that I don't have people in my life to help me and to bring correction where correction's necessary and to ask questions. I have a very tight unity band of brothers and sisters, people, men of God and women of God that are in my life that are completely there to hold me to an accountability, because the Bible says to he who is given much, much is required. And if somebody doesn't have anybody in their life, they're a lone ranger kind of out there going on their own. And they could make up their own doctrine. They could go to the left or to the right. And deception's deception because you don't know you're deceived. Right. And so the greatest thing is that we do have friends, and we are willing to take the slap of a friend and receive correction and take it to the Lord. And I've told you that, Reinhard Bunke, Dan Moeller, Bill Johnson, Heidi Baker, Robert Morris, all these different people, more than that, Michael Koulianis, Eric Gilmore, Brian Guerin, friends of mine that I know that are going after Jesus with all their heart, not friends that have their own motive, but friends that are going after Jesus. You have a voice to speak into my life. And if you see anything that's out of order, please bring it to me, because I don't want to enter into heaven with a withering branch. I want to make sure that every branch is fruitful. So it's very important to me that other people know, not to justify, but that they would know that I have people in my life. I don't also, even in the ministry, I don't have just yes people. I don't have people around me that are just yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. I actually have people that have hearts, that have a heart, a love for God, that are able to say, hey, this sounds weird. I wanna be able to process through that stuff, because nobody's above the word, and everybody needs to live in union with God, communion with Holy Spirit, that Jesus is our teacher, says you need no one to teach you, for he'll teach you all things. But that doesn't mean that you can't be deceived. And so I always want people to understand that I have people that are in my life to bring heart checks or whatever is necessary to make sure that I'm going after God with everything that I can and I'm utilizing the full potential in the gospel. And that means having friends, family, brothers, sisters that are able to speak into my life.
That's okay. Really good. And I know that, I know all those people that you mentioned, and I know that many of them, including myself, are people that would confront you, very willing to. And I've personally called you on more than one occasion and said, hey, Todd, what's going on here? And I've been often very comforted just to hear your heart behind it. That's part of what we're trying to do here is I want, for especially the people that follow you and are influenced by you, I want them to hear the reality of what you believe in these things because it is orthodox. As far as I know, let's hope it is. We're going to hear you now. Tell us, what is your take on the divinity of Christ?
So for me, I have mentioned that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He humbled himself, became a bondservant, was tempted at all points, yet without sin. My whole reason for even going into that was to bring into the reality that Jesus, when he came here on this earth, he was born, first of all, of the Virgin Mary. Mary was told by Gabriel that you're going to conceive, and it's not a man that's going to go into you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to overshadow you. So Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. So all scripture confirms that Jesus was born put in Mary's belly by the Father. So man didn't impregnate Mary. She was a virgin and Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. So he was fully God and fully man at birth. I mean, we're talking about the divinity of Jesus. I've never taken that away. What I did was I preached out Philippians 2 and shared the reality of Jesus being tempted, understanding that when God made the law, he made the law between man and God. God couldn't fulfill man's end. So when Jesus came, he came as God's man. He was fully God and fully man. But for a season, laid aside his rights to divinity, to use those divinative rights, to live his life and to walk as God when he was on the planet, to walk as God and to claim, I am God, although he claimed to be the Son of God, which is totally God and totally man. But when Jesus lived his life, he lived his life taking the divinative rights and choosing not to use his divinative rights for 33 and a half years, walked this life as the Son of Man and the Son of God, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and so just to clarify, you do not believe that Jesus became God at the baptism in the Jordan?
Always fully God.
From eternity?
There's no possible way that he became. What I said was when he got baptized in the River Jordan, God the Holy Spirit came down upon God the Son, and Jesus lived in a fully submissive place to the Father by agency of Holy Spirit. And in the River Jordan, God rent the heavens, tore the heavens open. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, rested and remained. And the ministry of Jesus didn't begin until the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, was tempted, came back out of the wilderness with the Holy Spirit and power. So the and power aspect of the life of Jesus didn't begin until he came out of the wilderness. In other words, no miracles. There are movies out there, Daniel, and basically, I remember a movie that came out called The Young Messiah, where Jesus was raising birds from the dead. He raised a young man from the dead. He healed a blind Pharisee, which none of those are scriptural, when he was a little boy. But the Bible testifies that Jesus did no miracles until after he came out of the wilderness and he came out with the Holy Ghost and power. And his first miracle, his glory was revealed when he turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana.
Let me talk to you about another one now. I don't want to take too much time on these because these aren't the main thing we're here to talk about, but I think it's really, go ahead.
It's really important because I've never stated, nor would I ever take away the divinity of Jesus.
Yes. No, and I know that about you. Again, that's one of the reasons I'm asking is I think it's really dishonest when people misrepresent what you believe. And I want the, especially the people that are following you to hear what you believe about the divinity of Christ, because I think that's very important. We owe it to those that follow us to deliver to them sound doctrine. And especially when it comes to something like the divinity of Christ, that is not a side issue to us. That is the hub of the wheel. And so we need to pay close attention to that. Another one I've heard, I've not heard this so much like on social media, but I've heard it from individuals, especially like some younger people that really love you. They think you're super cool. They follow your ministry. And I've heard them represent you as being sort of a really loose, hyper faith, like anything goes kind of a preacher. And I think maybe they feel that way because, you know, you got the cool look, you got the dreads, you wear shorts. And maybe it's more their own assumption more than anything. But for their sake, would you just clarify your position on repentance, on grace, and so on?
Yeah, wow. That's crazy. Obviously, they've never been to any meeting that I've ever done. My whole heart cry was I left a life of, God saved me out of a life of deep sin, steeped in pornography, steeped in alcohol, steeped in drugs, steeped in fantasy, steeped in magic, and all the junk that I thought made me a man. And when he saved me, he took me out of that place and placed me into a completely different kingdom, and it was the kingdom of the Son of his love. He took me out of darkness and put me into light. I was blind and now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. He took me out of unrighteousness and ungodliness and put me into righteousness, which has its fruit, its byproduct is holiness. So righteous trees bear holy fruit, not because they're trying to, but because when you're plugged into the root system of Jesus Christ and you're the love of God is coming up through your root system, the reality of the word, the truth of the Bible comes into your heart, and you study this not to preach yourself approved, but to show yourself approved. There is no way that you can look through scripture and see that sin is still an option in your life. Unless you would go right into Romans 7 and you would start in the middle of the chapter and you'd read, even though I don't want to do these things, I still do it. And the things that I know not to do, I'm doing them. And oh my gosh, it sounds like your sin is something that's an option, and your sin is something that's a lifestyle. If you read in context Romans 7 through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll read that Paul was telling people that under the law, if you're trying to live the way of abiding and obeying the laws in your own strength, there's no way for you to ever do what's right because you'll always do what's wrong and you'll always do the things that you shouldn't. And so with me, when I got saved, the reality of righteousness hit me that I was actually right with God. And God showed me that when the Holy Spirit comes, and it's in scripture, it's in the Gospels, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, or of judgment and of righteousness, of sin because they don't believe in me, of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged, and of righteousness because I'm going to go to be with the Father. So when I got saved, the reality of me being convicted of sin hit me. My whole life was sin. Everything I did was sin, or it had an aspect to it, or it was that dark fruit of sin. And then when my life got changed, I got convicted of my sin, and then I got completely convicted of being right with God. What that does is it puts the reality of the fear of the Lord in your heart, in that you start to find out what your Father thinks through the word. Because when your mind starts to be transformed by the renewing of it, your heart's already changed when you say yes to Jesus, but your soul needs to be completely filled with the truth that's in this book. So the more of that truth that gets in this book, the more you realize there's all these things that you used to feed on, but now since you're feeding on living bread, all of a sudden all that stuff is sickening to your stomach. It makes me literally like sick inside. When sin is creeping at the door, it's not like I have to open it to let it in. My heart cry is that I want to live my life like the Bible says I can, free from sin. That doesn't mean free from ever stumbling. Although it says, if you keep yourself in several places in scripture, you'll never stumble. I'm not talking about a trip. I'm talking about I don't ever have to headlong into something like grace is never a license to sin. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So if grace was a license to sin, then a license to sin came through Jesus. That doesn't even sound right, doesn't even taste right. There's no way that you could think that was right. So grace is actually God's empowerment for you to live free from sin, for you to live free from ever wanting to sin. When you get saved, that habitual nature to sin dies. When you renew your mind, all of a sudden, the little things that you used to thrive on become things that you could never live on because there is no life, there's only death. People say that Jesus did away with the Ten Commandments when he came. The Bible doesn't say that he did away with the Ten Commandments. It says that he fulfilled the law. The law was fulfilled in him. But Jesus didn't take commandments and say, okay, it's okay for pornography. No, he actually said that adultery wasn't just cheating on your wife, but adultery is looking lustfully with your eye. You've already committed adultery in the heart. Jesus didn't take the commandments and lower them. He actually took them and raised them up. He didn't say that murder was just killing your brother. He's saying that murder is unforgiveness and hatred towards your brother. His whole perspective on the kingdom came and amplified the law, saying this was the law, but this is the real standard. The real standard is holiness, but holiness comes out of righteousness. So when I'm sitting in a place of my love relationship with Jesus and I see the price that Jesus paid for me on that tree, all of a sudden that becomes my value system, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. So my value is the price that heaven paid on that tree. So God thought so much of me that he paid with Jesus Christ on a tree, his own son. That determines how valuable I am to the Father. And when that hits the soul, the last thing you wanna do is sin. The first thing you wanna do is love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then you wanna love your neighbor as yourself. That kills murder, that kills me unforgiving my neighbor, that kills me not liking myself because I can love the one that God created. That actually puts an end to me ever wanting to contemplate stealing because if I love God with my mind, I will never premeditate taking something. If I love God with my mind, I'll never premeditate fantasy and get into fantasy and all of a sudden I'm into pornography. If I love God with my mind, then all of a sudden my mind is gonna be in love with the one that created me and pornography is sin. And so by no means is grace any ability to do any of those things. Grace is heaven's empowerment to forgive you, is heaven's empowerment to allow you to walk out what the truth of God's word calls you to, is heaven's empowerment to walk free from wanting to break commandments that never were done away with, but they were fulfilled through the life of Christ. So he comes in me through agency of Holy Spirit that comes in me to live and to have his way from inside of my heart. So in no way, if God has possessed this vessel and this is now a temple for the Lord, it's as if when Jesus comes in, it's like when he came into the temple and he saw all those money changing tables and all those people that were selling wares and selling animals and doing things they shouldn't be. Jesus came in and started flipping the tables of the money changers and all these things that shouldn't be there. And what he does when he comes into the Christian's life, he makes that life a house of prayer and flips over all the junk that's in your soul that needs to go, because it has nothing to do with being God's temple. And so what he does is his winnowing fan is in his hand and he thoroughly cleans the threshing floor. He comes in and he separates the stuff that needs to leave. Actually, God's word is alive, sharp and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide and separate your soul from your spirit. So your soul gets completely separated from your spirit, your mind, will, and emotions. Your spirit man and Holy Spirit become communication. Your communication, deep cries out to deep. Holy Spirit teaches your spirit. Your mind starts to get transformed, starts to get renewed, and it changes the way that you perceive. It changes the way that you receive, and it changes the way that you're gonna live your life through your actions, the way that you walk, the way that you talk, the way that you live, the way that you see, the way that you hear. Everything. And the second thing that the word does is it divides the the joint from the marrow. So your joints never touch the marrow because your marrow is encapsulated in your bone. The word comes and it goes cellular. It goes through your whole being, everywhere from top to bottom. And then the third place that the word does is it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if the word comes and grace empowers you to walk out what truth calls you to, and the word comes into your heart to shine a bright light inside of a place that was once dark, and it starts to illuminate what God's law is and what God's standards are, and his God's standards are holiness. And when the soul sees that, the reality, the heart sees that, the reality of it is no one can stand up and say, I can do this in my own strength. That's what Romans 7 is saying. There's no possible way to do that. And he says, by the Spirit. So what happens is full surrender happens. This book becomes elevated above everything in your life. Because if a person were to say that they love God, they have to honor the infallibility of his word. Because God and his word are one. And as a matter of fact, it says that he's magnified his word above his name. So when all those things are intact, and that's just the tip of it, there's no possible way that someone can say that grace is a license to sin, because grace is the actual ability that God gives us. It's undeserved favor, but it's almost as if it's the fuel that enables this motor to run correctly. And if I see grace in what it is, grace empowers us to live in no ungodliness. It's all through scripture. So there's no possible way that anybody could ever get that grace is a license to sin from the Bible.
And I know that from your preaching too, because if I'm could be 100% honest with you, I've heard you preach repentance in some context that made me uncomfortable. I almost felt like you went too far with it. So it's the opposite of not preaching repentance and not preaching, you know, obedience to the word of God. I've heard you emphasize that for many, many years. Okay, I think we're going to stop there for now. In the next episode, we're going to dive into more of the recent controversy where it's actually been claimed that Todd repented of preaching a false gospel all these years. Is that true? And did certain critical films and heresy hunters expose Todd and bring him to repent of his ways? We're going to find out more about that in the next episode of Off the Record. Now, don't forget, if you have any questions that you'd like me to address on this program, or if you just want to get in touch with us, you can send those questions to questions@askdk.com. The DK stands for Daniel Kalenda, just in case you didn't make that connection. Again, that's questions@askdk.com. Also, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast. If you're watching on social media, be sure to like the page or subscribe to the channel. I've got so much amazing content on deck for you coming through the rest of the year. You don't want to miss a single episode of Daniel Kalenda Off the Record.